Amen. Would you please turn to Job chapter 32? We are introduced to a young man named Elihu. And I believe that this is as a chapter is one of the most practical chapters in all of the Word of God. We'll see that tonight. Job's three friends had nothing more to say, verse 1 of chapter 32. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. That was their conclusion, that Job was righteous in his own eyes, and he could not be persuaded to think any differently. This whole time, a young man by the name of Elihu was listening to the conversation between Job and the three men. Now, who is Elihu? It says in verse 2, "Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God." So he's a Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Now, Judah and Tamar had a son named Perez. He had a son named Hezron, and he had a son named Ram. But you know, there were lots of people back in Bible times who had the same name. So we don't know if this is the Ram that he was related to or not. Abraham's brother, Nahor, had two sons. I think it's possible they were twins, Huz and Buz. Buz means contempt. What a name. And Huz means wood. That's an interesting name too. Like some of the names they pick over in South Africa or Hong Kong, they just pick out an English word for a name. Wood. We don't know if this is the Buz either that he was descended from. But it's interesting to know that there are men by that name in the scriptures. Whoever he was related to, Elihu became frustrated with all four of these men. As he says in verse 2, his wrath was kindled against Job because he justified himself rather than God. Now, that was Elihu's conclusion. And in verse 3, also against the three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. So he was against Job. Now we know that God is not going to condemn Job in the end. God is going to condemn his three friends. So it makes some of the things that Elihu says a little suspect. But he's perfectly correct about the three friends. All three had condemned Job, but had failed to find a proper response to anything that Job had said. So Elihu's going to give it a try, and he's going to do so in six chapters. In chapter 32, tonight we're going to study Elihu's words on how to confront a confrontation. Very practical advice. In chapter 33, how God conducts a confrontation. That will probably be very practical as well. In chapter 34, Elihu will defend God's integrity. He will continue that defense of God's integrity in chapter 35. In chapter 36, Elihu will defend God's greatness. And in chapter 37, he will defend God's sovereignty. It's a hard thing to find anything to trust in the words of the three friends. we will find some things to trust in Elihu's words, and some of those will be his words in this chapter, chapter 32. So, we will look at chapter 32 now, how to approach a confrontation. There will be 3 points he will make. The first of these is always approach a confrontation with respect. First of all, regarding this, in verses 4 and 5, approaching a confrontation with respect requires patience. Verse 4. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. He waited. He held his tongue, said nothing, as long as the four men were conversing. And remember that the last of it was Job speaking in 6 chapters. And he waited to see if the three friends would have any response after that long dissertation by Job. And they didn't have anything to say. So he waited. And only when it became clear that the three friends could not answer Job did he begin to speak. Approaching a confrontation with respect also requires showing deference. Deference is an interesting word. It means to yield, to submit, or defer to others. Deference, defer, to defer. Verse 6, and Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. I don't know if they appreciated being called very old, but compared to him, I guess they were. Wherefore, I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days, by implication, many days, someone who is many days old should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. So Elihu was hesitant to speak as long as the older men were speaking. He deferred to them. The three friends are all older than him, and he deferred to them. He gave them every opportunity to answer Job. He rightly believed that the young should defer to the elders. Now, that has to be put in balance, because the next point he makes is that respect must be balanced with discernment. Verse 8, he says, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. This is a wonderful truth. It's a very New Testament truth. Would you look over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16? Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself, and you notice that word Spirit is capitalized, referring to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. An interesting statement in the Bible that there is a personal interaction between the Holy Spirit and our spirit. In the same chapter, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so we see, once again, a personal involvement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's interaction there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, where it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so Elihu says there is a spirit in man. We have an inner being, and our inner man can communicate, can interact with the Spirit of God, and that's where real discernment comes from. And then he says in verse 9, great men are not always wise, neither do aged men understand judgment. And the point that he makes is, a man is not wise just because he is old. We want young people to respect their elders, absolutely. And Elihu did demonstrate that respect. He waited, he deferred, but he used discernment. And he says his discernment was assisted by the Holy Spirit. Oh, you wonder who those two men are? Charles Darwin is one of them. Was he a wise man? No. He died at the age of 73. But saturated the world with the untruth of evolution. The other man is Dr. Spock. The pediatrician, the expert on children who told parents, never say no to your children. I would say he wasn't very wise. He died at the age of 94. And I don't think he ever learned the lesson. A man is not wise just because he is old. We need to use discernment, certainly respect our elders. But if an older person like Charles Darwin or Dr. Spock are leading you astray, you better have discernment to know not to follow them. So his first point is that we need to approach confrontation with respect. And he says, be patient and wait. Show deference, especially deferring to your elders. But use discernment and do not accept everything a person says just because they are older than you. So the second point he's going to make is that in approaching confrontation, it is important to listen. Now, his waiting involved the listening, but this goes a little deeper. You don't just wait your turn to speak. You actually have to listen to what is being said. You know, there are some people that are like that. They're not listening to you at all. They don't have a clue as to what you have said. They hear the sound of your voice. They're just waiting for the sound of your voice to stop so that they can start. Not Elihu. He says in verse 10, therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show mine opinion. And you will see that word opinion in this text, in this chapter, and this is why I have labeled this whole section Elihu's opinion. But I'll have something to say about the word opinion a little bit later. He says in verse 11, behold, I waited for your words, I gave ear to your reasons whilst ye searched out what to say. He says, I was giving ear to your reasons. He was following a New Testament principle. You remember what James said in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And his Elihu's wrath was kindled against these men. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. He really was acting very responsibly. He was swift to hear. He listened. He paid attention. He gave ear to the reasons that they were offering. He was slow to speak and slow to wrath. Listening is a skill that must be learned. We've talked about this before. You read through a page. Have you ever read through a page? And you're actually reading it, but you're not focused on what you're reading. You get the end of the page and you say, I got to go back and read that over again because I don't have a clue what I read. You know, the same thing can happen in a conversation. So Elihu says, I weighed it for your words and I gave ear to your reasons. And then he goes a little bit more intense and says in verse 12, yea, I attended unto you. I attended. He actually followed their line of reasoning and sought to understand their line of reasoning. In other words, he paid close attention to what they were saying. He didn't just listen. He paid attention. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. Elihu's conclusion was twofold. First of all, nothing the three friends said convinced Job of anything. And that was absolutely true. The second conclusion was that nothing the three friends said actually rebutted what Job said. And that was also true. Verse 13. Lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom. God thrusteth him down, not man. Now that's a curious statement. The first part of the verse goes along with verse 12. Lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom. He says, I'm telling you, you didn't find out wisdom because you didn't have any answers for Job. But then he makes this statement, and it seems to be slightly separated from the first part of the verse. God thrusteth him down and not man. Why does Elihu say this? Let me put it like this. You three men, so that you don't think you have been the arbiters of wisdom, because you have not. Let me tell you this. God is the one who can thrust down Job. No man can do this. Now, in this, and in light of what he's going to be talking about, defending God's integrity, defending God's greatness, defending God's sovereignty, it appears that Elihu sees himself as God's spokesman. I'm here to represent God. Job is representing himself. You three friends did a terrible job. I'm here to represent God. Now, this might be a little overreach on the part of Elihu, but after all, he is a young man, right? But he's right in the sense that God is the one that has the answers for Job. He says, I have tried to be impartial. Verse 14. Now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. Elihu says that Job's words were not directed against him, and that's true. Job didn't have anything to say against Elihu. So that now he can step into this conversation as an impartial judge, sort of like the referee in a football game. I mean, they are supposed to be impartial, right? Sometimes we wonder whether they always are, but they're supposed to be impartial judges of what takes place in the game. And Elihu suggests that he has no intention of using any of the lines of reasonings of Eliphaz, Bildad, or Zophar. Now he says, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar were so amazed at the words of Elihu that they had nothing else to say. Verse 15, they were amazed. They answered no more. They left off speaking when I had waited, for they spake not but stood still and answered no more. So, regarding this second point, that approaching confrontation requires listening. He says, before entering a confrontation, listen carefully. Not only listen, but pay very close attention and try to be impartial in what you say. Which brings us to the last step in approaching confrontation, and that is to be objective. That goes along with being impartial, but to be objective. He says in verse 17, I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show mine opinion. There's that word again. I will show mine opinion. But in this case, what does the word opinion mean? How do we use the word opinion? Opinion is very subjective, is it not? Not objective. Opinion is what I think. But in this case, the Bible word is not what I think, but what I know. Elihu is the only person in all of the Bible that uses this particular word. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't appear to be as imprecise as the way we use the word opinion because of the way he uses the word in Job chapter 37 and verse 16. Would you look there? He'll use the word three or four times. But in Job chapter 37, the last chapter of his words, when he's defending God's sovereignty, Job 37 and verse 16, he says, dost thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in opinion? It's the same Strong's number, but in this case, it's translated knowledge. I'm not sure why the translators translated it opinion in the other cases. I'm sure they had a good opinion about that. But it's not simply what you think, it's what you know. And the way the word opinion was used in 1611 when the King James was translated is very different than the way we use the word opinion today, and that's typical of many words. So we have to understand the meaning of words in their context, not only on the page, but historically as well. And so he says, God, in Job 37, verse 16, God is perfect in knowledge. God's not just perfect in opinions, he's perfect in knowledge. Thus, Elihu's opinions are rooted in the knowledge he has acquired. In other words, what Elihu is about to reason with Job is not just off-the-wall opinions or what he thinks, but a line of reasoning that Elihu has concluded from the objective knowledge he has acquired. And it's interesting that most of what he will have to say is about God. Now, Elihu admits that he is emotional in this situation, as you would expect a young man would be a little nervous about speaking so boldly to older men. Verse 18, he says, "For I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles." Now he says, "I'm full of matter." That is, he's full of thoughts that he wants to convey. He has been listening this whole time. And his mind has been, you know, like the picture, the wheels have been turning in his mind this whole time. He's full of all of these thoughts he has as he's been listening to this whole conversation. But he says, "The spirit within me constraineth me." And the word constraineth here is used in exactly the same way as the word constrain is used in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." What does that mean? He explains. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." The love of Christ is actually a motivation. Because of what Christ has done for me, I am constrained, I am motivated, I'm pushed to... I was looking for a picture of somebody pushing someone, but I couldn't find one. This is what I came up with. I don't know if it's the right image or not, but I thought of motivation, okay? That's motivation, right? The love of Christ is motivation for us to live not unto ourselves, but unto him. So he says back here in Job 32, verse 18, "The spirit within me constraineth me." I am pushed. I am compelled. I must respond. But he says, something's going on in my belly. "My belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles." That's emotion. He's nervous. His head is full of stuff he wants to say, but he's nervous about saying it because he's the youngest man there. But why does he say new bottles instead of old bottles? Matthew chapter 9 and verse 17, "Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." Well, notice what he says. He says in the first part of verse 19, "My belly is as wine which hath no vent." And the new bottle is not going to break. It's not going to allow the venting. He says, I am really, really nervous about this whole thing. after all the listening that he has done, he is full of matter. He's very nervous, but he is finally relieved to have the opportunity to speak. Verse 20, I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. The only way that I know, Elihu says, to relieve all of this stress that I have is to actually start talking and get it out. And he wants to be objective in verse 21. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man, for I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my maker would soon take me away. He doesn't want to accept any man's person. He doesn't want to be a respecter of persons, because he knows God is not a respecter of persons. So he doesn't want to show favoritism to anyone. He doesn't want to give flattering titles to anyone. A flattering title is a nickname intended to puff up someone. You know, like when Pastor Hilt comes in the room, I say, hello, Mr. Awesome. Elihu does not want to be beholding to anyone. He does not want to be influenced by anyone. He does not want to take sides with anyone. He wants to be entirely objective. And that means expressing or dealing with facts or conditions as perceived without distortion by personal feelings, prejudices, or interpretations. Or as it says on the screen, stick to the information that you can present with certainty. How does the media report the news? Objectively or subjectively? A non-objective report regarding the previous president said this: the president is misleading Americans by using hydroxychloroquine. An objective way of reporting it would be this: the president is using hydroxychloroquine as a medicine. Do you see the difference between being subjective and objective? Regarding this matter of being objective, he says, present something of substance, acknowledge the emotion you are experiencing, and be objective in what you say. Elihu may be young, but he does have some good advice to start out on how to approach a confrontation. I think this is amazingly practical. First, approach the confrontation with respect. Be patient and wait. Show deference, especially deferring to your elders. Use discernment. And do not accept everything a person says just because they're older than you. Secondly, listening before speaking is very important. Before entering a confrontation, listen very carefully. Not only listen, but pay close attention and try to be impartial in what you say. And finally, speak with impartiality. Present something of substance acknowledging the emotion that you're experiencing in the process, but be objective in what you say. Pretty practical stuff coming from a young man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for using Elihu to give us these words. I pray that it will be a teaching moment for all of us in how to approach a confrontation. Thank you, Lord, for working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. May we be your willing servants, that even in situations like Elihu found himself, a little overwhelmed, a little nervous, but he had the truth, and he was willing to speak. Grant this strength to our young people, that as they learn the truth and are confident in it, they would be used of you to share it with others. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.